Well, today we are going to continue on in the Gospel of Luke, and we are getting near the end. We're in the 23rd chapter today. We're coming to the end of the narrative that Luke is providing for us, talking about the last days, the last hours of Christ's life. And we find him today in the 23rd chapter giving us really some instruction on how we are to behave, because on occasion, though Bible-believing Christians have been called into court and called before the magistrates, and most of the time, and I emphasize most of the time, it is regarding taking a biblical stand. Every once in a while, it's not. It's for something else, and it's like they, you know, we're not exempt from the law. We need to be held accountable for it. But when it is for one's faith, I'm thankful for that. There are several different organizations that are out there. One of them we support, Christian Law Association, that will help churches, will help believers, help Christian schools defend in the courts. Now, Jesus didn't have a CLA lawyer with him there. He didn't have anybody with him. Jesus was quite competent and quite able to handle his own case here. So in Luke 23, we find Jesus coming before Pilate. In verse 1, it says, "And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, 'We have found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king.' And Pilate asked him, saying, 'Art thou the king of the Jews?' And he answered him and said, 'Thou sayest it.' Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, 'I find no fault in this man.' And they were the more fierce, saying, 'He stirreth up the people, touching through all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place.' When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time." So here the Jewish Sanhedrin, the religious leaders of the day, they make up and made their charges against Jesus. The first thing that they do to the Roman leader is that they charge him with perverting the nation. Now, it just makes this charge of perverting the nation. It doesn't give any details of it. It's just a statement. You know, we can say anything we want about anybody, but can you prove it? The problem with the Jewish leaders here is they just made the statement. They could not prove it. They had no proof for it. We know from Jesus' teaching and his life and what's recorded for us that this was utterly false. So now they have no evidence. So immediately they go to a second charge here. They charge him with forbidding people to pay tribute to Caesar. Oh boy. Now this is just what the Roman leader wants to hear. Someone is saying, he's forbidding what? To pay tribute? Don't pay your taxes. I'm not telling you to do that. That's what they were saying that he said. That's what they were saying that Jesus was saying. Don't pay your taxes. Don't give reverence. Don't pay unto Caesar that which belongs to Caesar. But we already know that that's not the case. Matter of fact, Luke talks about it in Luke chapter 20. He gives great detail about how that Jesus said, "Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's." Now, how can you misunderstand that? Well, quite frankly, the Jewish leaders didn't care. They wanted to make an accusation, and they were making accusations that they thought would get Pilate all excited and would charge Jesus with treason. Another false charge. Then they charge him with trying to overthrow the government. You know, they said, you know, it is true that Jesus Christ is the King of the Jews. But nowhere did he ever attempt to overthrow the Roman government or Herod or even Pilate. His reign is yet to come. See, again, this was even part of the disciples. They didn't get this part. They didn't fully understand it. And I understand why they didn't understand it. I mean, there are many Jews that were looking for a leader to come, a military leader that's going to become their king and is going to rid them of the Romans. This is their political idea. But that's not what Christ came for. Christ came for a future kingdom. Jesus is the King of the Jews. Matter of fact, He's the King of the world, not just the Jews. But the disciples didn't understand it, and there's no way that the Jewish leaders understood it, yet the Jewish leaders were still looking for the Messiah to come. They believed that God would deliver them and send a Messiah, and here He was standing before them, and they were trying to get Him put to death by the Roman government. Jesus never attempted to do that. So then they charge Him with stirring up people from Galilee all the way to Jerusalem. And once again, we have another false charge. Now, immediately, Pilate finds no fault with Him. Now, we don't have a whole litany of charges and all the description and words that were going on. It's not needed for us. We have the summary of the charges. No evidence was presented, and so Pilate gives what I believe is the obvious conclusion of the matter. I find no fault. There's no evidence. So, innocent. Let him go. But they use a word that's really key here. They use Galilee. So Pilate here asks, hey, hold on a second. Did you say Galilee? This guy's a Galilean? Oh, thank goodness that's not even my jurisdiction. I'm off the hook. I don't have to make a decision here. Send them over to Herod. And then we're told there in that verse 7 that Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. Now, Herod didn't live in Jerusalem, but he just happened to be there at this time. Now, again, I use that phrase, happened to be there, very loosely. God knew that He would be there. It was in God's plan that Herod would be in Jerusalem at this time because Herod was to have a role in the last bit of Jesus' life. So in verse 8, we're introduced to Herod. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see Him of a long season because he had heard many things of Him and he had hoped to have seen some miracle done by Him. Then he questioned Him with many words, but He answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused Him. And Herod, with his men of war, set Him at naught and mocked Him and arrayed Him in a gorgeous robe and sent Him again to Pilate. Now we see some things here that Herod, he's a curious guy. And here he is, he was exceeding glad. Oh boy! They're bringing me somebody. They're bringing me a criminal. Oh, hey, this happens to be the guy I've been looking for. Now, Herod hasn't been out there searching very hard for Jesus, but he wanted to talk to Him. He wanted to see a miracle. You know, that's the kind of interest that many people have today in Christ. They just want to see a miracle. Herod was not looking to come and to repent and to ask forgiveness of his sins. He wasn't looking to do that. He was looking to see if some of the things that maybe he had heard about this Jesus was true, and that if he could perform miracles, let's see what he can do. Maybe he can do a little bit better job than some of my magicians and other wise men that I have around about me. Because all these leaders of that era and the previous eras did the same thing, in that they would bring about them the supposed wise men, the magicians. And some of it was for guidance. A lot of it simply was for entertainment. I think Herod was looking for Jesus to be his entertainment for the evening. How dare someone treat Jesus like he was the court jester? But that's what Herod was looking for. The same type of Jesus that many people are looking for today. We have people that are thronging into churches today for the entertainment value. What's going to happen? What kind of band is going to, you know, wow us today? And, you know, what kind of entertainment are we going to have on the platform? See, there's a lot of Herods out there today. But we also know and learn something about Herod here too. Not only was he a curious man, but he was a furious man. He asked Jesus a lot of questions, and it says here with many words. Now, I'm not sure how Herod asked them. If this meant that it was just a long questioning period, or that if it was just a whole bunch of words in a short period of time, a barrage, did you do it? Did you do it? Did you come on? Did you do it? We don't know. Now, if you've watched any crime dramas on TV, you know, and they get them in the box, you know, it's a barrage of things, you know, they're hitting them one thing after another because they want the person to, what? Confess. And so they hit them with everything. Is this what Herod was doing with Jesus? We don't know. We do know that he had some questions for him and he had many words, but Jesus responded with nothing. And that made him furious. Now, all the time that Herod is asking Jesus these questions and putting him in the box here and asking him, you know, all these questions, here are the scribes and the chief priests and the religious leaders. They stood by and they're vehemently accusing him. Now, vehemently is an interesting word. That means with all their strength, and they were loud about it. They were trying to scream over Herod even, so that they would be heard, and that maybe he would ask about one of the charges that they were laying against Jesus. But you know, Jesus answered him not. Now some people say, well, Jesus must have been a really weak person here because, you know, or maybe he was guilty and he couldn't say anything without incriminating himself. No, Jesus stayed silent to fulfill Scripture. Because it says it would not answer. We go back into Isaiah 53 and we see that. Here, Herod sets his men of war, his soldiers that are round about him, his guards, and they mock Jesus. And yet no decision is made. He sends them back to Pilate. Now, I can only imagine what was going through Pilate's mind at this point because, oh man, I thought I got rid of him. I thought I was off the hook, but now Herod's sending him back to me. But in verse 12, we see that enemies become friends. See, Pilate and Herod, they didn't particularly care for each other. The same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. They didn't like each other. Jurisdictional boundaries, I think, maybe was part of it. Who's going to be the greater leader? Who's going to be the best leader in the eyes of Caesar? But these enemies become friends when they took their stand against Christ. And many wicked men and many of the false religions that are out there work together when they stand against Christ and biblical Christianity. Oftentimes we are not dealing with just one battle. One foe, foes become friends to conquer that which they want to get conquered. And that is Christ. So here, just in one short verse, a new friendship is, for the moment, born between Pilate and Herod. After the crucifixion, burial, and resurrection of Christ, they weren't on talking terms again. They became enemies once again. So Herod has met with Christ. Christ has been before Pilate. Pilate sends him to Herod. Herod now sends him back to Pilate. And in verse 13, we see the next encounter. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. Pilate investigated all the charges that were made against Jesus, and he found nothing. Now, you got to think about this. Christ is perfect. Christ had never sinned. Well, how are you going to find anything on him? There's nothing to find. And so Pilate, even as a wicked, unregenerate Gentile, or sinner here, well, I won't say Gentile, but sinner, he can't find anything to the charges. And so, there's nothing in Jesus that's guilty of treason. Now, treason is punishable by death. And this is what they were bringing him. The Jews were bringing him to the Roman leaders, which is really silly because they hated the Roman leaders. But the Jews had no power to put Jesus to death, so they're pushing him on a court that does have that authority to put someone to death. But they have authority to put someone to death, particularly for treason. And they figure, that's the easy thing. You can't accuse Jesus of robbery. Now we see later on about, you know, there are two others that are crucified with Jesus, and what are they? They're thieves. They are robbers, and they can be crucified. They can be put to death for that. You know, that does resolve the problem of breaking an entry. You put them to death. The Romans believed in capital punishment. And here, they knew they couldn't charge Jesus with theft. But treason, oh, this is going to really rile up the Romans. And so they tried it, and Pilate now for a second time says, I can't find anything wrong with him. However, this is the second time he's here, and, you know, so let me chastise him. Let me give him a little punishment, you know, maybe give him a few lashes or something, you know, and then I'm just going to release him because there's no evidence whatsoever of any of these charges. Now again, you gotta ask yourself, if there's no evidence and he's not guilty, why would you punish him? He wouldn't punish him with death because death is the ultimate punishment. So he offers to give him a beating or something. Well, what we see here really, as Luke brings out to us about the rest of this encounter, is that we have the ultimate lesson on substitution. Verse 17 says, for of necessity he must release unto them at the feast, one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, what evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. There was the tradition here that on this eve that the Roman leader would release a prisoner. Now, you would think that, you know, the type of prisoner that he would be releasing is someone that's in there for something very minor. But here's Barabbas. He's in there for murder. What's amazing to me is that he's only in prison. You're guilty of murder in the Roman society is you were put to death yourself. Capital punishment. But here's Barabbas. Maybe he was waiting for his day of execution. So here he is on death row, and the Jews are calling to release Barabbas instead of Jesus. Whew. I want to ask, how sick are they? Pilate is pleading with them. I can't find anything wrong with this guy. Just let me chastise him and send him on his way. Let me give him a fine or something. And let him slap on the wrist and let him go because I can't find anything. But we know this character here, Barabbas, guilty of sedition, guilty of murder. And he is a type of the guilty sinner, one that is lost, condemned, and deserving to die. But Jesus was innocent of any wrongdoing and lawfully here should be set free. But because of the law, if Jesus is set free, Barabbas must die. Wow. Who do you want to have? The Savior of the world to be with you? Or this murderer? Follow the news today and see how many people are getting upset about who some of their neighbors are when people are put in the neighborhood where they shouldn't be. That's the exact same scenario as back then. Here's Barabbas, this murderer, and they're saying, let him go, let him go, we'll take him. You kill Jesus. And it's interesting that we know that crucifixion is a Roman punishment, and the Jews are screaming out to crucify him. Why? Once again, a fulfillment of Scripture. If Christ had been set free, what are the consequences of that? See, this was in God's plan. Christ was to be crucified. Christ had to be the substitutionary death for all of us. If Christ had been set free, who would have died on the cross? Barabbas couldn't save us. You think about those two thieves that were crucified at that same time, and the one that rejects him, and then the one that accepts him. There is no way that Barabbas could say to this other thief, saying, today you'll be with me in paradise. That thief got this deserved judgment and punishment for his crime, but he would have had to spend all eternity in hell as well because Barabbas couldn't save him. Christ had to go to the cross. This is the battle that was fought there in the Garden of Gethsemane when Christ is praying, you know, if this cup could pass from me, but he knew it couldn't. He came for a particular purpose. His purpose was to be the ultimate sacrifice for everyone. To be the sacrifice that could pay for the penalty of sin. If Pilate had released him, there have been no cross, no burial, no resurrection. Where would we be today? This must needs happen. God is just allowing the Jews to play their part in it. God the Father knew what needed to happen. Jesus the Son knew what needed to happen. In verse 24, we see Christ sentenced to die. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. Pilate gave sentence. The phrase gave sentence means that he gave the final sentence. There was no Supreme Court to go to. There was no appeals courts to go to. This was it. Gave sentence, it was final. This is the same type of terminology that Jesus would use very shortly after this on the cross when he said, it is finished. There's no other alternative here. Pilate, he was a very weak politician. And he bowed to the leaders, the religious leaders of the day, and their will. He could find no fault in Jesus. Sent off to Herod. Herod just gets ticked off with him because Jesus won't answer him. And sends him back to Pilate. He's thinking, like, I'll just get rid of this headache, send him back to Pilate. And I can imagine Pilate is there like, oh man, not again. And they screamed the louder and louder for him. And then they gave him the alternative of what he could do. Freeing Barabbas. And here, as he gave sentence, final judgment to Christ, he releases Barabbas. Barabbas is delivered from prison. Jesus is delivered to death. What about Barabbas? Guilty of sedition, guilty of murder. Not the type of guy that you want to have roaming your streets. Now, we don't know much about him, other than what we're told here. But what do you think he did after he got out of prison? He only knew one way to live. It's very possible that later on that same things could happen to him. And of course, it set a precedent. We'll take this rotten criminal over Christ. And so many people do that same thing today. Jesus is delivered to death. And what I find interesting, and I haven't found this particularly in as I've studied what happened when a crucifixion was given, that they had the cross ready to go. But it sounds like here, the cross was all ready. And they send Jesus off for his death march. And the cross is right there. And they grab hold of this guy there, Simon, a Cyrenian, and they laid the cross on him that he might bear it after Christ. We know that they parade those that are to be put to death through the streets. And there, Jesus is paraded through the streets and Simon carrying his cross. In Mark chapter 15, verse 21, it records it this way, and they compel the one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. It's interesting that Mark gives us some names here. And it could be very well that Alexander and Rufus may have been disciples, or at least believers. And here's Simon there as well. One who may have followed Jesus. One who was at least interested enough in what was going on. Now, of course, we do that same thing today. You see a crowd over there and a bunch of loud noise. What do? We usually just sort of saunter on over to it, kind of see what's going on. We're kind of, we're curious people. We want to see what's going on. But here, the Word of God is being fulfilled. When we think about what was about to happen with the crucifixion of Christ, the crucifixion is a very painful death. It's a very public death. And here we have had some very public hearings because we have these religious leaders and the Jews around about that are there before Herod, they're there before Pilate twice, and they're screaming at the top of their lungs that they want to kill Jesus because he's guilty of something, they think. Yet with no evidence. And of course, I see in here, I mentioned a few moments ago that Pilate was a weak politician. Pilate has already declared Jesus innocent. There's no evidence. And yet he bypasses his own conscience and gives in to the crowd, the mob rule of the day. But for that, I could write a biography on Pilate and how weak he was and all that and really make a big deal of all that aspect of it. But you know what? That's kind of immaterial in the big scheme of things. Because the Old Testament prophecies and Christ's own words said, this is what's going to happen. Barabbas was not going to be able to stand in the way of God's plan. Pilate could not stand in the way of God's plan. Herod, as curious as he was, could not stand in the way of God's plan. Jesus knew what the plan was. And Jesus followed the plan right to the letter. To the point of not answering when accused. And now accepting the sentence that was given to him unjustly. But knowing that it would lead him to the cross, It would lead him to that grave, and it would lead him to that glorious resurrection, because all those things were necessary. If Jesus was released and Barabbas put to death, God's plan would have been thwarted. And that's just not possible. God is in control. I know as we start thinking about life today in 2016, regardless of what happens on November 8th and the days that follow, God's still in control. God's plan is the one that will come to pass. What he has in store for us is what will happen. Let's just be a part of God's plan. Pilate, Herod, they had no real intention of being part of God's plan. But God saw to it that they did what they needed to do so that God's plan would come to fruition. And yes, God does use wicked leaders. We simply stand back in awe. And we need to be faithful. We don't read about what the disciples are doing at this time. We don't know if they were the ones that were standing off on the side watching all this happen. Because I know that they were fearing for their lives as well. But God had a plan. And it was executed the way that he designed it, despite man's reason. Let's pray. Lord,